All right, good morning, Dallas Bible Church. It's good to be with you guys one more time. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23 today. You can go ahead and grab them and you can turn there. Just hold your place. If you have not caught on yet, we are going to be talking about justice and racism one more time today. So this is not the very first time that we've talked about this conversation around here. My hunch is that it probably will not be the last time that we talk about it either. But I do want to talk about it specifically as it relates to racism against the black community today, which is not to say that there is not racism that takes place against other minority groups as well, because there absolutely is. I'm talking with Asians that are still dealing with fallout from the COVID virus and all the stereotypes and associations that comes with that. Talking with friends from the Middle Eastern communities that are still associated with terrorism. Talking with Hispanics who have been living in it forever, especially in these immigration conversations and debates and the terrible things said online and from up top today. And so that's absolutely taking place. And of course, it's a lot broader than those generalizations right there, but we're not saying that racism against other minority groups does not matter. I'm also not saying in this conversation that there is not targeted aggression by black people towards white people going on today, in the past, at any other time, or that violence against innocent business owners or bystanders is ever okay. What we are saying is that there is a long history with the black community in America. We're talking 250 years of enslavement-ish, failed reconciliation, failed reconstruction, 75 years of Jim Crow laws, mass incarceration, an incredible amount of discrimination that takes place, and a heck of a lot of other things. And so I praise God that there are brand new laws that have been made, and I praise God that there's been progress in a lot of attitudes today. But we have to understand, church, that there is still healing that needs to be taking place today. And in my conversations that I have with you here around DBC, my sense is that there's a lot of us that want healing to take place, not only in us, but in our communities, with the black community, with other minority groups as well, but especially with the black community today. And my sense is that there's just not a whole lot of understanding of kind of where do we go from here? How is it that we go and see healing take place? And my concern right now is that there is a lot being talked about online. There's not a whole lot that's being received right now. And so I was reminded of this message that Matt Chandler gave a few years back at the 50th anniversary of the Martin Luther King Jr. assassination. But he was talking about the tension we have when it comes to the subject of racism. And he said this. He says, if I preach on the subject of justice, my inbox will be filled with praise that I'd even broach the topic. If I applied it to the subject of race, then all of a sudden I'm a Marxist or I've been watching way too much of the liberal media. If I preach on abortion, I'm courageous. I'm a ferocious man of God. If I speak about race, I'm being too political. If I quote Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, I can count on getting praise, even though he was horribly anti-Semitic in his latter years. But if I quote Martin Luther King Jr., my inbox is going to be filled with comments about his immorality, or that once again I'm being way too liberal, like somehow racial equality were only a liberal political matter and not something that is central to the heart of the gospel. Church, what is it about racism that is so hard to listen to today? I mean, we see this tension all the time on social media. I mean, someone's going to be lamenting about racial inequality, and someone else is going to start talking about what we really need to be talking about today. You know, things like black-on-black crime and gangs and the problem of fatherlessness and things like that. I mean, the conversations almost become predictable, what you see online. One person's going to be lamenting, and there's going to be another person jumping in and politicizing a problem that's been around since the very beginning. Someone else is going to jump in, and they're going to be more outraged by the protests than the racism and the abuse of power which led to the protests in the very beginning. And so, yeah, church, like we need to be talking about this again today, because like there's a lot that is being said right now, and my concern is there's not a whole lot of healing that's going to take place. And so, I want you to know, church, right now, I'm not going to be coming today with shame tactics and condemnation. And it's not because racism's not shameful, because it absolutely is, but it's simply because I know how much grace is going to be needed to do the hard work of justice over the long haul. I was reminded of this conversation I had last Sunday with my Be the Bridge group online. This is a small group of people I've been a part of for the past 3 years. Kat and I have been doing it together. And we've been talking about racial injustice in the world and how we could be reconcilers in the middle of this entire thing. But I was on this call this past week, and as I looked at my friends on the Zoom screen again, I was just immediately reminded of where I was 3 years ago when I first entered into this conversation for the very first time. And I looked at the faces of my friends, and I was overwhelmed with gratitude for people like Sharifa and Jamie and Elijah, who would enter this conversation with me and be full of grace and full of mercy and full of patience as they watch a brother in Christ come into understanding and grow in his ability to understand what's going on and be a little bit more compassionate and actually be part of the solution rather than being the part of the problem. So church, you need to understand that today I'm not going to be coming with condemnation. I'm not going to be coming with shame tactics, but here it is. I am going to be coming with the truth of God's word. And my hope and my prayer for us today is that we would not confuse shame with conviction today. That we would actually allow the Holy Spirit to come in, and by his grace and mercy, we would allow him to come in and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to come and expose the error inside of me today. I need you to come and root out whatever may be in there, whether that's actual hatred, actual racism, and massive divisiveness, a dismissiveness to another person. Maybe you're callous. Maybe it's just ignorance. Maybe that's fear and an unwillingness to speak up or to do anything else about this conversation. Whatever that thing may be that is perpetuating the problem, instead of allowing me to be part of the solution, Holy Spirit, would you come and bring a godly conviction to my soul today that would bring it to the forefront of my mind, that I would be a man or a woman that's able to repent of that sin today so that we can actually have healing take place in this land. And so, church, you need to understand, like, that is where I'm coming from today. That's what I've been praying for all week long. I am waking up early and praying, God, would you come and have your way in us? That we would be a church that brings healing to a broken community, to a broken world, that there would be healing within our own church body, that we would stand side by side one day as white, black, brown, yellow, red, everything in between, holding hands, coming together in perfect unity under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not divided by the color of our skin. And so, church, I just want to encourage you today, and I'm going to encourage you I want to speak to the white folks today that this is going to begin a lot with us. This is going to begin a lot with us. And I think this is what our passage is going to help us with today. And so I want to encourage you to hang in there. Let's listen together, and let's just see what the Word of God has to say on this as we invite him through the Holy Spirit to come and to bring real legitimate change in us today. So again, Matthew 23 is where we're going to be. If you did not bring your Bible, no big deal, because you're already at home. You can grab it easily. If you're still not going to grab it, I'm going to put it up on the screen. It'll be easy for you to follow along with. But if you're not familiar with where we are in this story, we're actually going to pick it up in the last week of Jesus' life. And so I think just after Palm Sunday, Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem. He's come up to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Everybody's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. We got the palm branches in the street. Everybody's celebrating him. Immediately, Jesus is going to be met with a lot of tension. You get the religious leaders, the Pharisees, those people, they get a lot of opposition towards Jesus. They don't like the fact that he is claiming to be the Messiah, that people are recognizing that he's the Messiah. And so we're going to see confrontation immediately take place in the last week of Jesus' life. And what I love about this passage, this is one of the few times that we see Jesus get pretty upset. He's going to call things what they are. He's going to get pretty upset. The other time we're going to see this is actually on Monday of the same week. And so Monday, which is just before this scene that we're about to get into, this is going to be the famous scene where Jesus goes into the temple, and he's going to go in there, and he's going to immediately start overturning tables, and he's going to be overturning tables, and he's going to be calling out the religious leaders and the religious elite and stuff like that, and he's going to be calling them out for their blatant hypocrisy. And so, church, let's not be confused about Jesus, right? I don't want us to be confused about Jesus. He's not always talking about love, right? He's not always holding hands and singing kumbaya and stuff like that. He's not always holding sheep and kissing babies or anything like that. It's, as we talked about last week, church, there are some things that are just worth the fight. There are some things that are worth the confrontation. There are some things worth posting that some people are going to get upset about, but must take place so that things can actually change in us and we can be a congregation of believers that is going to better glorify God in the end. And so there's some things that are worth the fight, and it's exactly what we're going to see right here. This is one of the things that's worth the fight. When people who are in power continue to abuse that power, and then even more so, they do it in the name of God, that is absolutely one of the things that is worth the fight. And so Jesus is going to come into the scene, and he's going to call it what it is. He's going to call it out. And church, like this section right here, this is going to apply to people who have power. It's going to apply to religious leaders, pastors like me, church leaders and elders, like pastors, ministers. It's going to apply to religious people, religious leaders who have power. It's going to apply to policemen who have power. It's going to apply to politicians who have power. It's going to apply to our president who has power, and it's going to apply to white people who have largely had power over the course of our history in this country, and it's going to apply to anyone else who is in a position of power today as well, who also bears the name Christian, Christ follower. I am here for the praise and for the glory of God. And so that's what we're doing right here. Jesus comes, and it's the day after the whole disruption in the temple. He gathers together a crowd as well as his disciples, and he begins to rebuke the religious leaders publicly. And here's what he says. He says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they love to sit in Moses' seat. So you got to be careful to do everything that they tell you to do, but don't do what they actually do, because they don't actually practice what they preach. Okay, so real quick, what's he talking about when he's talking about Moses' seat? Okay, he's talking about a literal physical seat that was in the temple back then. I've actually got a picture of it right here. I was in Israel a couple years back in Chorazin. This is a picture I took from a 4th century synagogue, and the label on it is actually Moses' seat. This is common in the synagogue back in that day, but this is where the person who was in power, the leader who had the authority of Moses, the teacher, if you will, at that time, would sit. And what you're going to notice about it is big, it is gaudy, it is in the center of everything. And it's exactly what Jesus is ripping them about right here. And he's saying, you guys, you religious leaders right here, you're all about the power. You're all about this seat. Like, that's what you're about. Like, you love it when people think that you're holy. Like, you love it when everybody admires you. But the problem is you're not practicing what you preach. You say that you're about righteousness, but I see you ripping people off in the temple. Right? Like, you say that you stand for righteousness, but I'm reading about pastors in the Houston Chronicle who are preying on the vulnerable and demanding their silence. Church, like, that's not practicing what you preach. You say that you're about justice, but I'm watching you crush somebody's neck and smirking about it on a camera. You say that you're about justice, but I'm watching you stand around while you see another brother crying for help and saying, I cannot breathe. And so that's exactly what he's talking about right here. Church, he says, it's blatant hypocrisy. He says, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and you put it on other people's shoulders, but you're not willing to lift a finger yourself and move it yourself. In other words, like, you demand righteousness from everybody else, but you don't demand it of yourself. You demand justice from everybody else. You wear a badge that says, I am all about justice, but you're not accountable to the exact same standard of justice. Everything they do, it says in verse 5, is done for people to see. They love the place of honor and the most important seats in the synagogue because, again, it's all about the power. Like, it's all about the status. It's all about the prestige of the pulpit or the power of a badge. And so he keeps going and he talks to them about what he reminds them. He says, okay, I want to remind you of what greatness in the kingdom of God actually is. And in verse 11, we read that he says, the greatest among you will be your servant. Like, don't forget that. It's not about sitting on this giant chair, wearing a badge, having a title like I do right here. It's not about any of these things. It's not being about the president of the United States. He says, you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, you lower yourself, you get off your throne, you lower yourself, and you serve somebody else. And so he says this, he says, for those who exalt themselves, they're going to be humbled. But he who humbles himself will then be exalted. I want you to circle that passage right there because we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. He continues from here on out with 7 different woes or 7 different judgments. And what I love about this is that he just keeps calling him out. He keeps calling it what it is. He keeps saying, this is a hypocrisy. Church, like, this is hypocrisy. This is what it is. And he keeps calling it. He says, you Pharisees, you religious leaders, you hypocrites. 7 different times he's blasting them and saying, you are hypocrites for the way that you are doing all these things. You are not practicing what you preach. And church, here it is today. It's exactly what we have got to be doing right now if change is ever going to take place inside of our soul. We have to call it what it is. It is blatant hypocrisy. It is sin. It is racism. It is evil. It is a device of the enemy. This is not of God. Every label that is absolutely true, we have to call this thing what it is. And here it is, church. No matter the institution and no matter the profession that it offends, even if you love it, even if there's other people who are in that profession, who are in that institution, who are really, really good people. And so here it is, church. Like, even though I love the church, like, when I hear about pastors who prey on the vulnerable and they cover it up, like, I have to call it out. If not for the credibility of our witness, the faithfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like, this is how you care for the vulnerable, by the way. The way that you care for the vulnerable is you protect the vulnerable. You speak out when there is injustice done against the vulnerable. You call it what it is on Facebook, and you call everybody else to come in and say, hey, we need to be paying attention because they've been screaming about something for a very long time, and it doesn't seem like a whole lot of people are listening. Like, it's one of the ways that you protect the oppressed, the vulnerable, anything like that. Like, if you're going to protect sheep, at some point in time, church, you got to go after a wolf. You're going to have a confrontation with a wolf. And it's not always going to be like petting their hair and singing them lullabies at night or anything like that. It's going to get ugly. If you want to protect the sheep, church, you've got to have the courage to go after a wolf. And it's exactly what we see, church. And I'm not afraid to call it out in the church. And so when I read about the Houston Chronicle and all these pastors that are abusing people that they were called to care for, image bearers of God, beloved by God, and we're reading about pastors preying on them, killing them, crushing them, and then demanding silence in the end, you better believe it is my responsibility to say that is corruption. Church, there is brokenness all across the church in America and really all across the world, but there is corruption in this church that I love. It is not okay. We are not practicing what we preach. But you need to understand something. Like, it never should you think that, hey, I've stopped loving the church. I would never think that. It doesn't mean that you stop loving the church. It doesn't mean you stop respecting the church. It doesn't mean that you need to discredit all pastors. I hope you have not discredited all pastors. I happen to be a pastor. I hope you trust me. I hope you like me, stuff like that. Like, that's not what we're talking about. But it's the exact same thing when it comes to the police conversation today, church. We've got to understand when we're talking about police brutality and police corruption and stuff like that, we're not saying that there are not worthy and admirable people within the police. We're not saying it's not a worthy and admirable profession. My son wears a police costume pretty much every single day at home because he loves the police. I left for work today and he's wearing a police hat to his friend's house today. Like that's what he does. He loves the police. And guess what? We're going to cheer that on. We have family members that are policemen, and you know what they're doing right now? They're speaking out against police brutality. They're speaking out against the racism which they see within their own. And church, that's what we're talking about right here. We're not talking about discrediting an entire institution or discrediting everybody who wears a badge. We're talking about people who are called to uphold justice, being accountable to that exact same standard of justice. And the reality is, church, that for way too long, it has just not always been the case. And so pastors have to call it out in the church. And the police officers need to call it out when they see it in the police. Politicians need to call it out when they see it in their own. White people need to call it out when we see it in our tribe. Blacks need to call it out when they see it in their tribe. Hispanics, every group that you can possibly imagine needs to call it out when you see it in your own. Otherwise, there's hypocrisy going on. I'll just tell you one of the most encouraging things from this past week is I was at a prayer gathering in downtown last Sunday. It was supposed to be clergy in the church, pastors in the area, all coming together to pray for racial reconciliation, healing against police brutality, and we all gathered together at the police headquarters in downtown. And one of the most encouraging things was when the chief of police, he came out there and he stood with us side by side. And he prayed with us, and he spoke against the reality of real police brutality, of abuses of power in the highest places. There were other police officers that stood out there as well, and they're holding up the signs, and they're saying, we've got to end police brutality. They're acknowledging it within their own. And church, like, that's what you do when justice is the thing that you've given your life to. And so it's exactly what Jesus is doing right here. He's calling it out in his own. It's impacted the religious leaders. These are people that are supposed to be representing the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he's calling it what it is. It's blatant, ridiculous hypocrisy. And so he says, woe to you, you teachers of law, you hypocrites. You shut the door to the kingdom in people's faces. That's what he says in verse 13. In other words, like, because you don't do what you say that you're going to do, what you preach, because you say you're about righteousness, but you're not actually righteous, like, you're shutting the door to the kingdom in people's faces. In other words, it's not shocking that Generation Z and millennials are running out the door of the church today. Like, it's not shocking that people are having a hard time listening to evangelicals today when there's such blatant hypocrisy that's taking place. And what he's saying here is that there is, you're blocking the door from people understanding the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus, which has come on your behalf. You're keeping people from understanding that message. Woe to you, he says, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And you, when you succeeded, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. Fantastic. You're all about missions. But guess what? If you haven't figured this thing out in here, you're going to convert them, and then they're going to become twice as much a child of hell as you are, he says. And so he says this in verse 23. He says, woe to you again, you teachers of the law. There's seven of these things. I'm not going to go through all of them. You hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. By the way, don't tithe like that here. It doesn't work. So anyway, but here it is. I want you to notice what he says. You've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Church, this is the entire rebuke right here. You've tithed, you've done all these good things, you've preached the great message, you've stood for all these wonderful deals, you've done missions and stuff like that, but here's the deal, you're doing all those things and you've neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In other words, church, none of these things are incompatible with each other. Like, none of these things are incompatible. The pursuit of justice is what it means to show mercy. To love justice, church, like, it is what it is. It is what it means to be faithful. There is no faithfulness apart from doing the work of justice. And I hope we understand that. Like, look what he says right here. He says, you should have been practicing the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, like, they were all about faithfulness. Like, that's what he's saying. Like, we were all about faithfulness. We're all about the gospel. And DBC, I hope you're listening right now, because this is our tribe right here. He's talking about, we are people that are all about the gospel. We just want to be about Jesus and his thing. We don't want to be caught up in all these other things. We don't want to care about all these other things that are going on. I don't want to get into the tense conversations. I don't want to enter into this world over here. I just want to be about Jesus and the gospel and things like that. Like, right? Isn't that some of the things that we're saying? And what he's saying right here is, like, you should have been practicing the latter, faithfulness. I want to be all about faithfulness. You should have been practicing faithfulness, Bible study, prayer, doing church, like all the good things, children's ministry, all the good ways that we serve and do things over here. You should have continued being faithful without neglecting the former, justice and mercy. Church, like, that's what he's saying. If it's really all about me, then you have to be willing to do the hard work of justice. If it's really all about Jesus and the gospel, then you need to understand, like, this is what I'm about, and so this is what you must be about. You have to be willing to do the hard work of justice. And so he continues and he says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, you swallow a camel. In other words, like, you major on the minors and you minor on the majors. You shift the conversation away from the main thing that it's all about. You keep diverting the conversation so that you can minimize and dismiss and not acknowledge the heart of the problem, which the black community has been screaming about for a really, 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 really long time. You're talking about politics, church, and we're talking about people. You're talking about we're talking about people. You're politicizing a conversation that's a social issue. And so he wraps it all up and he says this in verse 27. He says, you empty, whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead bones and everything that's unclean. Woe to you, you teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets. You decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we'd lived in the days of our ancestors, we never would have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. In other words, you look at your forefathers and you look at the history in which we come from. And you say, how in the world could you ever own a slave? How in the world could you ever look at another image bearer of God, another human being, and think you're not even a full human being, you're 3/5 of a human being? How in the world can you not march with Martin Luther King Jr.? And what Jesus is saying right here is, hey, slow down there. Because not only would you have likely done the exact same thing at that time, but what he's saying right now is that we are guilty of a brand new hypocrisy if we scream about faithfulness but neglect to do the hard work of justice. 2017, the Huffington Post came out with an article called Exposing America's Biggest Hypocrites, Evangelical Christians. Naturally, I saw that, it stung, and so I got curious. I needed to read it. Turns out that they were not entirely wrong. Article was just talking about the history of racism that we've had in the church and the ways that that's continued to slip into the conversation today and continue to pollute us from within. But it was just talking about George Whitefield, one of the most famous preachers in the 19th century, one of the leaders in the First Great Awakening, hero of the faith, someone that we would all admire and honor. But he was just talking about how he actively fought to legalize slavery after it was briefly outlawed for a time in Georgia. Talking about Jefferson Davis, one of the professing believer, former president of the Confederate States, how he argued that slavery was established by decree of Almighty God. It is sanctioned in the Bible in both Testaments from Genesis to Revelation. It's existed in all ages, has been found among people of the highest civilizations and in nations of the highest proficiency in the arts. In other words, like, this is what intelligent people do. Slavery is just what, like, that's what intelligent, God-fearing people do. Richard Furman, president of the South Carolina Southern Baptist Convention, argued that the right of holding slaves is clearly established in the Holy Scriptures, both by precept and by example. Church, like, that's what was coming from the pulpit for the longest time. Like, that's the foundation that has been laid in so many of our past. We're not even talking about, like, people still alive. people still having influence right here. Like, this is at the heartbeat. This is the foundation levels of the church that is still having remnants and things that are still taking place today. And I praise God, here it is. I praise God that these things are not being talked about at the normative rate that they once were. I praise God for the progress which has been made. But church, it's just not that hard to look around and to see, hey, we haven't exactly arrived. We haven't fully arrived yet. Like, we haven't actually healed. We haven't come together as one. There are things that are still broken. There are systems that are still broken. There are attitudes and sin behaviors inside of us that are still broken and continue to break people apart today. I mean, church, like the 1920s, Dallas was considered the most racist city in America because one in every three men in the city were in the Klan. And we're not talking about random people. We're talking about church leaders, massive church leaders. I'm not going to just rip them apart right now, but like massive church leaders in our city, in the Klan. And it's not just back then. You look at the racial makeup of our city today, you're going to notice there's a massive difference between South Dallas and North Dallas. You look at the racial makeup there, like we are still segregated today. Right, like West Dallas is very different than North Dallas. Even when we're talking about COVID, COVID is killing black people at a 3 times the rate as anyone else. Obviously, it is not discriminating based on color or anything like that. However, there are 3 times the number of testing centers, 2 to 3 times the number of testing centers in North Dallas compared to the South Dallas. Why? Why? A church, it's still taking place today. Even in my beloved seminary, Tony Evans was the first African-American student who graduated with his doctorate from DTS. You know when that was? 1980s. Church, we're not talking about long ago. We're talking about this generation still around, like still plowing the field hard, going after it hard in South Dallas. We're talking about 1980s, not the turn of the century or anything like that. I mean, church, recently I'm listening to Latasha Morrison talk about having visited a slave plantation that was recently turned into a museum. And she was talking about the anger and the humiliation she felt when a middle-class Southern white woman stood up and started teaching everybody about how slavery really was back in the day. You know, like, it was a mutually beneficial arrangement between slave and free. It was good for the white man, it was good for the black man, it was good for everybody, right? Isn't that how you remember it? And she just talked about just how she was grieving inside. And she's easily outnumbered in the middle of this presentation, having no voice here, having no representation, the pain that she was feeling and the humiliation she was feeling as all these people are going, wow, wow, it was actually a beautiful thing. Church, we're not talking about 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. We're talking about today. That conversation is happening today. Church, I know the statistics. I know the stats. I mean, I've read the FBI profiles and stuff like that. I know some of these stats. It's just not hard to understand. We haven't fully arrived. I mean, church, why is it so hard for us to say the words Black Lives Matter? The reason we say that is because it's just not a given that black lives have always mattered, right? It's just not a given that they even matter today. That's why we say the words Black Lives Matter. When we go and you fight for the unborn and you say things like, hey, the unborn life matters, the reason you say that is because it's not a given with everyone you're talking to that the unborn life actually matters. It's why you say it. The unborn life, it matters because you're not valuing it as much as every other life. It's why we talk about a church. Like when Jesus went, he tells a story about the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one. Like the 99 aren't back there kind of going, hey, Jesus, don't all sheep matter? Don't all sheep matter here? Like they're not screaming about that. They understand that you go after the one. You go after the vulnerable. You go after the one who's experienced hurt and pain. Like if you cut your finger right here, you give attention to the finger that's been cut because when one member of your body is hurting, the entire body hurts. And so you give special attention right over here and you do whatever it takes to heal the wound. Like that's what we're talking about when we say the words Black Lives Matter. Church, why in the world is it so hard to hear about or even talk about or acknowledge privilege today? This is one of the hot button words that we come, and this is probably the thing that immediately puts up the most walls immediately with us. And I'll just be honest right now. Can I just confess? First time I heard this word a few years back, it put the walls up in me. And I'll just be real about this. Like, I understand what that feels like right here, but why is this such a hard thing to acknowledge today? I mean, you think about this. As a Christian, every single morning I wake up and I give God praise and thanks for the number of privileges, for the number of graces and things that he has blessed me with in my life. Every single day, things that I've earned, things that I haven't earned. I mean, that's what we're talking about when it comes to privileges. I'm giving thanks that I live in a safe neighborhood. I had parents that were together. I had a dad who was involved. I had parents that were believers. I had parents with a steady income and an ability to provide. Like there's 100 different privileges that we could all acknowledge and we can all identify. And so when we talk about white privilege today, we have to understand a little bit further. Like we're not saying that you don't have to work hard. Well, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that you don't have to work hard. We're not saying that everything has been handed to you. Obviously, things have not been handed to you. Like, it's not saying that your upbringing wasn't hard, or that because you grew up in poverty, that that's not legit, or in an abusive situation, or in a broken home, or whatever that may be. We're not saying that those things aren't hard. We're not saying that some black people don't have more privileges than you do today. We're not saying that you need to be ashamed for being a white person, right? We're not saying that that is shameful, that you simply are born white. You have no control over what color skin that you're in. We're not saying that you need to be constantly living in shame, feel ashamed about being a white person today. We're not saying that you need to constantly live in some victimized status. We're not saying any of these things. All this is an acknowledgement that we have been running this race for about 400 years now, whereas a black community has largely started around 40, 50, 60 years ago, something like that. And so as a result of that disparity, there is still an uphill battle that is taking place in broken systems, broken justice systems that still take place, mass incarceration, which happened in the beginning, which created fatherlessness situations, which still persist today, horrific poverty, which is really, really, really difficult to get out of. It is not impossible to get out of. Of course, you can rise up. You can overcome. There are heroic stories of that. We praise and honor those stories. Nevertheless, we understand and we acknowledge that it is a different experience in America as a black person as compared to a white person today. And all I'm saying is, when we break it down, church, it's not that hard to acknowledge. I mean, it's not that hard to acknowledge. I mean, I've read the stats from the FBI. Young black boys and men ages 15 to 19 are 21 times more likely to be shot and killed by the police than young white boys and men. Stats from the FBI. We're not talking about the political pundits or anything like that. FBI statistics. Blacks are less than 13% of the U.S. population, yet they are 31% of all fatal police shooting victims. 39% of those were killed by police even though they were not attacking. But here it is, church, like beyond the stats, like we could talk stats all day long. And I'm just going to encourage you to read them a little bit later on. But beyond the stats, church, I just want to encourage us to listen to the stories. Just listen to the stories. I mean, I've talked with people in our church, and like everyone's telling the same stories. I'm talking with one person a few days back, and he's telling me about his experience in high school, going into an East Texas high school gymnasium to play basketball for their competing that day. And his overwhelmingly black basketball team walks into this gymnasium, and there is a noose that is hanging from the rafters of this gym. And he's just talking about how the basketball team could not focus on basketball that day because they're staring at this noose, which is hanging over the court, and they're staring at this rowdy student section, which is just ripping into them with racial hatred that is coming from their mouth. And I'm telling you, church, I've talked with the majority of people in our church right now, and these stories are everywhere. These stories are everywhere. Everybody's got one. I'm thinking of the different pastor gatherings I've been going to in the city for the past number of years since I've been the pastor here. And I'm so unbelievably grateful for brave men like Brian Carter, even T.D. Jakes, and so many different people that are all coming up, and they're sharing their stories. And you know what they're saying? Every single one of them are saying, like, our congregation is hurting. They're weeping. They're desperate. Like, every single time one of these stories pops up in the news, it is exposing something. It's like ripping off a Band-Aid for a giant open, gaping wound that's here. It opens up and it reminds them of every racist comment that they've ever received. Every single time they were unjustly pulled over. Every single time they were unjustly frisked, thrown on the ground, asked to show a receipt because they didn't believe that they actually paid for what they had at the store. And so, church, all I'm saying is it's not that hard to look around and to say, we haven't arrived. We haven't arrived. There is fallout. There is massive, massive fallout that has taken place because of the racist hatred that has taken place in our country for so long. There are systems that are still broken. There are attitudes and assumptions that need to change, even within us, even within the church, even within Christians who don't hate black people or other minority groups or other people like that. There's hatred that needs to be rooted out, though. There is callousness that needs to be repented of. And so what we're seeing right here, like from Jesus, like this is a call to action. Because what Jesus is saying right here is that there is no such thing as faithfulness apart from doing the hard work of justice. And so to all of you who are listening today, and you came in and you're saying, you know what? I want to be a part of change. Like, I want to see healing take place. I want things to be different. I don't want us to be having these conversations 40, 50 years from now, even tomorrow. Like, I want things to actually change. I think there's a few action items here I want to draw out. Number one, I want to call us to humility. And very, very specifically, I want to say we have got to be a people, especially the white church right now, understanding our role in history, where we've come from. We have got to take responsibility, and I'm praying that we would come into this with an attitude of humility, and I'm saying that we would specifically pray for humility. And the reason I'm saying pray for humility is because this is not a given that that's exactly where we are right now. But it's what Jesus is talking about in verse 11. He's going to remind us, and he's going to say, hey, look, greatness in the kingdom of God, the greatest in the kingdom of God will be your servant. He who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humbled. In other words, church, like if we're not willing to do the hard work of humility now, God is going to come along and he's going to humble us for us. Church, you got to understand that humility is that central to the work God wants to do all around the world. Not only in you, it does begin in you, but all around the world. It's 2 Chronicles 7 when he says, if my people, you remember this one? If my people who are called by my name, if they will what? Humble themselves and pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then repent of their sins, then I will forgive them of their sin and I will heal their land. Church, healing comes through humility first. It does not bypass humility. It does not bypass the hard work of becoming humble wherever you are, whatever that may look like today. A humility is the key to everything he wants to do today. Church, think about it like this. Has dismissiveness or has pride and defensiveness, has it ever led to reconciliation? I want you to think about this in your marriage. Maybe this is in relationships with people that you love, conversations you've had there. Like, has pride and defensiveness, dismissiveness of a problem, has that ever led to reconciliation? And I want to be really, really clear about this. When I talk about reconciliation, I'm not talking about peace right now. I'm not talking about unity. You can accomplish peace by threatening tanks, military action, and tear gas. A crowd will become fearful. They will disperse. You will have momentary times of peace. You will not have reconciliation. You will have people that are going back home more hurt, more angry, more unheard, because they've not been listened to for so long. And you will escalate the situation rather than bringing about reconciliation. Church, everything that God wants to do in the world, it begins in you, and it does not bypass the hard work of becoming humble. And so what this looks like is that you and I are going to come before the Lord God. We're going to listen to what's being said out here. You're probably going to be confused, as I was much confused and still am confused about much today. But I'm going to come before the Lord. I'm going to take everything that I'm hearing, and I'm going to say, okay, Father, I want you to come and do the hard work in me. Holy Spirit, humble me. If I'm standing on the Moses' seat right now, if I'm sitting in Moses' seat and I don't even know it right now, God, would you humble me? God, would you make me receptive to everything that you want to do in my life, that healing can take place in me with you, in me with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, white, black, brown, yellow, and red, and that we can see healing in this world. But church, it does not bypass the hard work of humility today. And so number two, we've got to start with humility, but number two, we've got to be a people that listen. And when I'm talking about listening, I'm not talking about listening to defend. I'm not talking about listening so that you know how to win a fight. I'm talking about listening to understand in such a way that I may actually repent and change from the things I need to repent and change from. It's Proverbs chapter 12 when it says, the way of the fool seems right, but the wise will listen to advice. I'm going to say that again. The way of the fool, it seems right, but the wise are going to listen to advice. We've said it like this before. You know what it seems, you know what it feels like when you're wrong? It feels like you're right, doesn't it? That's the nature of being wrong. You don't go into a conflict or an argument thinking that you're wrong. Otherwise, you're not going to argue about it very long. It's the nature of being wrong. You think that you're right, hence the conflict, and then hence the brokenness and the need for reconciliation. And what he's saying here is the way of the fool seems right, but the wise are willing to listen. If you want to be wise, you want to be God-fearing, you want to be aligned with faithfulness in the end, then church, we have to be a people that are willing to listen to the conversation in humility and say, okay, Father, would you teach me and show me what it is that needs to be exposed so that I can be a peacemaker and a healer in the end, and so that there can actually be equality, this thing that I promote so much, that can actually be a reality in this world. And so, church, here's a few things that means. It means, number one, we've got to be willing to do the hard work ourselves first. We've got to read the books. We've got to read the articles ourselves first. And I want to say this, we've got to be willing to do the hard work first before we throw the weight of responsibility on our black friends, okay? We've got to use Google. It is your friend. It is your friend, right? Easy to Google anything. We're going to post, by the way, all of these resources I'm talking about, we're going to produce some links and some things so that you can have books and people to follow, all that stuff. We're going to provide for you that. But we've got to be willing to do the work here first. In our white communities, in these places right here, with the Holy Spirit, and just say, okay, Father, help me understand what we're talking about when we talk about privilege. Help me understand what we talk about when we use these different terms that I resist so much right now. Help me understand some of these things. And we're willing to do the hard work of this first and foremost. We're not going to burden our black brothers and sisters that may not want to enter back into a world that has been very, very hostile and damaging to them. You have to understand some of our questions, some of our ignorance. I know we're not trying to, but so many times we do so much damage when we keep arguing and debating with somebody that's been in this for so long and has been hurt so bad. You may have somebody that is willing to engage that conversation with you. Praise God for that. I'm just saying, don't impose that on them. Let's do the hard work first. Number two, I want to encourage us to pay attention and to start following. And I would say, start listening to black pastors in the area all around the country who are speaking out on this issue. Black theologians on social media, stuff like that. I'm thinking about people like Brian Carter, who has been honorably leading the charge in the city for a long time in this area. Tony Evans started talking about it recently. Eric Mason, Brian and Crawford Loritz, Dwight McKissick, Charlie Dates, huge one. If you didn't catch the Charlie Dates and Beth Moore conversation, you can Google that. It was straight fire and straight beauty. But what I encourage us to do is, like, don't just sit there and group think. Let's listen to these respected, conservative, evangelical, gospel-elevating, Bible-preaching pastors from the faith perspective. Let's not be limited to only a political perspective out there and say, oh, it's the left that's doing this. Oh, it's the right that's doing this. Let's listen from faith eyes and from a faith perspective. And so let's start submitting to them, listening to them. Number three, let's start talking about it in your small group, okay? Let's start talking about it in your small group. I've mentioned the Be the Bridge group that I was a part of. All that is a curriculum and a book that we adopted to start having these conversations. I'm going to make that resource available to you too. But I want to encourage you in your small groups. Maybe this is the thing you want to start learning about. And so I want to encourage you to have your small group start talking about this. And I want to say, if your small group is all homogenous, meaning everybody's the exact same, find someone who may already be an advocate that's willing to enter into that space with you and provide a different perspective so that you can have a well-rounded conversation in this thing. But church, again, we've got to be willing to do the hard work first. We've got to be willing to listen and to come into this conversation with ears wanting to understand. It doesn't mean that you're going to agree with everything that's said. There's dissension even in the conversation, right? It doesn't mean you're going to agree or always understand. But in the process, you're going to listen so much better. And in the process of that, with humility, you're going to end up being a better healer and peacemaker in the end that is going to be able to be a bridge builder, if you will. And we're going to be able to see the change that takes place in the end. Finally, last thing we've got to do is we've got to be willing to do the hard work of justice. This is the whole point of this whole rebuke. You have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. There is no faithfulness apart from doing the hard work of justice. This is what Micah talks about when he says, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with the Lord. He cries out to the Father and he says, God, what do you want from us? There's oppression from the Assyrians going on. Like, what do you want from us? And God responds, you want to know what I want? Here it is. Here's what I want you to do. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. That is the call of the believer, that you and I would, from a posture of humility, from a posture that's wanting to listen, wanting to understand, wanting to repent, that we would enter into this world in the right timing, not without one and two taking place first. I hope you understand that. One and two have to be there before you walk into this world of doing the hard work of justice. But church, that is what we're talking about right there. I was listening to this pastor this past week, and I love what he had to say. He said this. He says, we are not asking for peace. We're asking for change. We're not, you got to understand, white people, white community, you've got to understand, we're not asking for peace anymore. We're asking for change. In other words, there are ways to create peace through subjugation. We've been down that road before. It doesn't work out well for us. We're not asking for peace anymore. We are asking for change. And so, church, my hope and my prayer is that we're going to be listening to this and we're going to be doing the hard work that's going to bring about change. Tony Evans talked about a number of very practical ones. Number one, it begins with us. Number two, bring it to your home. If you've got kids in the home, let's start having these conversations with them. You can pass this on to your kids. Again, check out these resources we're going to be providing for you. We've got a number of kid books that I've been reading to Caleb. He loves them. They're fantastic. Also very educational for me too, but you could be passing this on to your kids because we want to make sure that they're going to grow up in a better world than we are, and that we're always going to be continuing to improve all things for the praise and for the glory of God. In as much as these things are true, in as much as these things are near and dear to the heart of God, we're going to be fighting for these things, and we want to make sure that they're going to be coming into a much better world than we have. Number two, use your voice. Again, if you've done the hard work of number one, if you've done the hard work of number two, use your voice. Advocate, speak up. It could be on social media. Just because there is conflict on social media, it does not mean it's bad. Conflict is not bad. Conflict has to be gone through in order for change to take place. So use your voice. Do it in love. Do it with grace and with humility yourself, right? Like, there definitely are shame tactics, which I get the sentiment behind it so many times. However, it may not always be the most helpful in bringing about change in other people. However, use your voice. Use your voice. If you need to go out there and peacefully protest, use your voice. Peacefully do it, right? Like, that's what we're talking about. Use your voice. Be an advocate for other people. I love what this picture right over here. A policeman holding a sign, standing out there with people simply saying, yep, end police brutality. It's what we've got to do. I don't like it that it's in my own. I don't like it that it's coming from people that I love and care for and respect and that's me too. I don't like it that there's a lot of implications that are coming against the police right now that are also incredibly damaging, violent, and evil as well. Nevertheless, we have to say it, end police brutality. It's a problem. And so he gets up there and he says that. I'm going to say number four, financially support a church or a ministry that you believe in, okay? Or be a part of this community as well. I'll tell you, every July I go away and I go worship at one community church. I also went out to Oak Cliff Bible Church. I love going to these black churches and stuff. I love being a part of them. I could talk about so many different reasons and stuff. They're just straight fire and such beauty. And I love going out there, but I want to listen and I want to go and I want to support that church. And we'll financially support that church too. And so I want you to hear me, okay? I believe God is going to provide for DVC. And so if you, for a time, need to financially support other churches, other ministries that are doing the hard work of justice, that need support, do it. I'm not concerned about that. I believe that God will provide for us. I'll even give you a recommendation. Cornerstone Baptist Church in South Dallas, Chris Simmons, he's come and used this pulpit before. We partnered with him for a number of years. He's doing some of the most incredible gospel-oriented ministry in the entire city of Dallas. He's bringing together churches all around the city, bringing revitalization and healing and hope and gospel-centered proclamation back to South Dallas, and I would absolutely encourage you to support that. If not that, go and worship. I don't mind if you take some Sundays off and you go visit other churches. Do it. It's healthy. Do it. I'm not offended by that. Like, we're all the body of Christ over here. We're not going to die just because another church is thriving. Like, I'm okay with that. So go and do this, okay? And we're going to listen to this, and it's going to be awesome. Number last one I'm going to say, we need to vote. Pay attention to the candidates that are fighting for justice, that care about justice, that are able to bring peace and healing to our land, okay? And use your voice when it comes time to vote, not just nationally, but locally as well. But whatever church we do, we cannot be passive when it comes to this thing. We have to do something. Church, think about this. Like, where in the world will we be if the church is always silent? I mean, where will we be, church? Where will we be without the voice of Ida B. Wells exposing the evil of lynching and writing about it back in the day? Where will we be without Frederick Douglass and his mind fighting against the unjust laws of his day? Where would we be without the courage of Harriet Tubman and Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King Jr., who are out there fighting against the powers of their day? Where would we be without Arville Wilson, the founding pastor of West Dallas Community Church, whom God has used tremendously over the course of the past 40, maybe 50 years, I'm off on my dates and stuff, but like, whom God has used tremendously to completely transform West Dallas today? Where would we be without churches like Northwest Bible Church, Park Cities Baptist, and so many others in the area who crossed those racial boundaries way back in the time before social media, way back in the time before it was socially popular to do so and a good thing to do, when there was a lot of tension, there was a lot of rebuke? Where would we be if those churches had not crossed the line and partnered together with the Arvilles and the West Dallas churches that are preaching the gospel and doing justice in their community? Like, where would we be if we continued to stay silent? I mean, you got to understand, 1980, West Dallas was the second most dangerous neighborhood in the entire country. And today, it doesn't even make the top 75. It doesn't even make the top 70. Why? Churches are coming together, they're partnering, they're doing the hard work of justice. 1980, around 90% of all high school freshmen would drop out before their senior year in West Dallas. Excuse me, I'm going right there. Now that number is down less than 60%. In other words, there's over a 35% reduction in that. And I want you to understand, there's still work to be done because the city average around there is somewhere around 30%. So there's still a whole lot of work to be done. But what's going on? Mercy Street, this incredible mentoring ministry, moved into the area, and they're out there. They're connecting people who are advocates, people who are willing to do the hard work of justice, and with kids that may not have fathers, may not have mothers, have broken homes, and they're coming and they're doing the hard work of justice that's going on there. Like, where will we be if the church was always silent? Like, where would we be without the advocacy of William Wilberforce, John Newton, faithful men of God who use their platform to do what's right? Church, where would I be if Sharifa Stevens and Jamie and Elijah were always silent? Where would we be without Brad and Crystal coming in and speaking into me, and Dawn and all of my friends right there? Church, like, this is what he does. This is how God brings change to the world. He uses people like you and me who are looking around at a broken world and looking around at broken systems and looking around at broken people, and they're coming before the Father and saying, Lord, do the work in me. God, what would you have me do in light of everything that's taking place in the world today? That's how he brings change to the world. He brings a godly conviction in you and in me that says, this is not okay, and enough is enough. Father, what would you have me do? Do you need me to listen for a season? I'm willing to listen. Do you need me to get down on my knees? I'm willing to get down on my knees. Do you need me to do some learning and to submit myself to a different pastor for a season? I'm willing to do the hard work of all these different things. You need me to serve? I'm willing to go serve. You need me to lead? I'm willing to go lead. You need me to create something brand new that has never been created before? I'm willing to do whatever the thing may be that you called me to do. Church, like, this is how he brings change in the world. And here it is, church, like, the world needs a church that is in. The world needs a church that is willing to say yes and to embrace this call and this responsibility to do the hard work of justice. And can I even say it like this? The world needs a white community that is into. So church, the invitation that's on the table is just simply, would you enter in with us today? Would you enter in? It's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be pretty. I'll do it with you. I am doing it with you. Would you do it with us? My hope for today, that we would stand white and black and brown and yellow and red side by side, united under the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you would come to the table humbly, willing to listen, and ready to do the hard work of justice. That tomorrow will be different from today. I love you, church. I hope you hear that today. I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. God, we need you. Father, as I say all these things, I'm just reminded of my own inadequacy in this thing. I'm reminded of my own insecurity. I know what it is to be silent because I have no idea what to say. I'm afraid of hurting feelings. Father, I'm afraid of dividing a church. But Lord, I fear you more. And I fear not being faithful. And I fear pursuing faithfulness at the expense of justice and mercy. And so, Father, would you bring us along today? Would you start with me? And then would you start with everybody who's watching today? That we would enter into this conversation with humility, a willingness to listen, a willingness to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and to repent of sin that needs to be repented from, that healing can actually take place today. And so, Jesus, we just want to acknowledge that we need you today. I need you today. Would you come, and by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, would you breathe life into your church, and would you heal this world that is so deeply broken and wounded by our sin? Father, we love you. God, we praise you. We give you this day in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen and amen.